For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pangs of childbirth right up until the present time. What is he talking about? He's talking about the inanimate creation that's around us. What do we mean? He's talking about trees. He's talking about rivers. He's talking about mountains. He's talking about oceans. He's talking about all the things that God created. His son Jesus right by his side when it was created. Yet the sin of mankind has tarnished creation. It is stained with the sin of mankind. He said it wasn't by its own choice. Creation would have loved to have stayed just the way it was, because when God created it, he created it perfectly. There were no mistakes. We're talking about a perfect world for man to live in. And man kind of messed the whole thing up. You know that story. It's a terrible thing to read sometimes, but man did kind of mess the whole thing up. And this word groaning is derived from the Greek word stenazo, which just means to sigh or to groan because of an undesired circumstance. Something's just not quite right. You know, we can sense it today. We all have our favorite places in nature that we like to go. Some of you like to go to the mountains. Some of you like to go to the beach. Some of you like to go here and there, you know. We can hear a brook running in springtime, such a beautiful time of the year. We can hear a brook running, and we want to go see the water, but we can't. There's something missing. Even though we see it and it passes by, we leave and there's something missing. We can't experience it totally. That's what C.S. Lewis was saying. He said, one day, when everything's restored, we're going to get to experience all of what creation was supposed to have been for us. And we don't know that. See, we're missing that part. We don't get to see that. I love poetry, and I used to love to read the works of the New England poets that wrote about nature, because I thought it was just a beautifully done. Wordsworth was one of them that I thought was just an excellent poet. But, you know, they would write about the blossoms of springtime. They'd write about how beautiful the scenery was in the spring. They'd write about snowfalls in the winter and how everything looked. And they'd find something. They would find beauty in almost every aspect of what creation is to us. But in all of that, in all of their writings, it was never perfect. There was always something missing, because the sin of mankind had stained creation. And creation is not right now and won't be until he comes again what it's supposed to be. One of the things that I wanted to put in your notes there for you, this groaning that he's talking about here. First of all, we know it's not referring to Satan or his angels, because you know that they're corrupt and they're in the bondage of corruption, so their groaning's not going to mean anything anyway. It's not for angels, because they're heavenly beings. They're created. They don't know the stain of sin. It's not really for unbelievers, even though they don't know the free pardon of sin, but it's not for them, and it's not for believers. Not this one. This groaning, this first groaning, is creation's groan. Now he also says this refers to the domesticity of the animals. Okay, I don't know if you've thought about this, but when creation took place, there wasn't any mention of a predator. You know what I'm saying? They all had something to eat. They all had plenty to eat. All the animals were made, and they were made to eat. They had plenty to eat. They didn't need to eat each other. There was no need. All the animals were domesticated from everything we know. So that's why a lion can lay down with a lamb. And the lamb, I said, Sunday, the lamb won't become lamb chops. He can lay down with the lamb. That's how. We're missing that because creation stained with sin. Now, Paul kind of uses this word that talks about creation being frustrated or being in futility. The Greek word for frustration is mateos there, and it means the inability to fulfill the purpose for which something was created. Well, and it also has a second kind of meaning. This is what I want you to see. It's almost like you getting up on your tiptoes and looking far down the road as you can so you can see what's coming, so you can tell what's coming. And Paul kind of, he says that's what creation was doing. Creation's right now looking and saying, hey, we're decaying. You know, if you know how the environmental people that study these things, our earth is decaying. Man is destroying it. Greed, everything else is destroying it. And he says that creation itself is frustrated to the point that it's on its tiptoes and it's looking down the road to see what's coming, to see when it's going to be delivered. And many, you know, there are many ideas about how that's going to be, but we need to stay straight with Scripture. You know, we're told in 1 Peter that there's going to be a refining fire before we can come back on this earth and reside with our spiritual bodies that we'll talk about in just a moment. But it's got to be a refiner's fire. So the world as we know it, creation as we know it, is going to be redone, folks. It's going to be totally redone the way God wanted it to be. And it's going to be perfect in every way because no sin will ever touch it again. No influence of sin will never touch it again. It'll never be that way. And when you think of, you know, a rebirth of creation, so to speak, the only thing I can, you know, kind of tie that to closest I can come and be on track is the analogy of the redemption of our bodies. Creation's going to be given a new body. It's going to be kind of burned away, and then all the new is going to come. It's going to be a new body. It's like you and I, folks. When we go to be with Jesus, we're saved by the blood of the Lamb. We're going to go be with Jesus. When we go be with Him, we're going to be given glorified spiritual bodies. I won't have a limp. Do you hear me? You won't have one. We're going to be glorified spiritually with Him, and the Spirit's going to be in control. It's not going to be physical things. It's going to be spiritual things. And that's kind of the only thing that I can go to that I can tie to creation is that same kind of thing is going to happen to creation. But at the current time, creation's groaning. It's groaning because it desires to be what it's going to be someday, just like you and I do. Now, I put in your notes there Genesis 3. I said what this groaning is. Genesis 3, 17, 18. Adam said, to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. This creation, folks, was cursed at that time. It was cursed. Sin cursed it. And it was cursed from that time on. Then we also see in Matthew where Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus was putting in line exactly when everything is restored, when creation is restored the way it's supposed to be, then you're going to come back and you're going to sit with me and you're going to be restored. You and I are going to have spiritual bodies. We're going to be with Him. We're going to be restored. And I love this way. I wished I could have put all the scripture I had for the prophet Isaiah in here, but I didn't. Isaiah 35:1 says this, at that time the desert and the parched land will be glad, for the wilderness will rejoice and blossom. And there's a flower by the name of Cocos. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but it's a flowery plant that comes from a bulb. Looks a lot like a tulip, but it's really beautiful to see. He said, the next thing he said was the crocus will bloom. A wilderness. Now, you know where Paul was, there's a lot of wilderness there. He said, in this wilderness where things don't grow now, where you can't get in, it's hard to make a living, you can't farm hardly because it's so hilly and rocky. He said, things are going to bloom from these places that you never dreamed possible because creation is going to be restored. And we're going to see. We're going to be able to see that as Christians. Now, the second thing he talks about is the groaning of Christians. Romans 8:23. He says this, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we walk eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Now, I just talked a little bit about that. We're going to be redeemed in the same way. Our bodies are going to be redeemed. We're going to be given spiritual bodies. Now, put at the top of the next page, three negative reasons for our groaning. Three negative reasons for our groaning. We groan because of the presence of sin in the world. This part of us that's in us, this first fruits of the Spirit that he refers to, is just enough for you and I, this presence of the Holy Spirit living in us is just enough for you and I to know what it's going to be like on the other side. Now, that first fruits, it was a Jewish term, which actually meant when they took their crops, they brought the first, the best of their crops that they harvested in and brought them and gave them to God. That's what the Jewish people were used to doing. That's why Paul told them in that language. So this first fruits of the Spirit that's been made alive in us, that God did for us, that made alive in us, this first fruits of the Spirit is enough for us to recognize the presence of sin in the world. And that presence of sin in the world makes me want to groan sometimes, doesn't it you? You watch the news? Don't, unless you want to groan. Because there'll be some groaning when you see it. I'm more surprised every day. I cannot believe some of the things I see. It's absolutely amazing. It's amazing in a bad way. It's surprising, but it's amazing too. So that's the presence of sin in the world. That makes us groan. That's a negative reason to groan. The second thing I put is we groan because of the power of sin and our own bodies. Paul said in Romans 7:24, "Oh wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" We wrestle, folks. We wrestle with the desire to sin in our own bodies. Paul knew that. He was wrestling with it. You probably have wrestled a little bit this week yourself, if you want to be honest about it. We all have. You know, ain't no need for you to be by yourself and say you didn't. We've all wrestled with that sin. And because of that power of sin in our bodies, you know, there's sometimes we know the right thing to do and we fail to do it. And that feeling, we call everything feelings, but that feeling, it's the presence of the Holy Spirit letting you know you had an opportunity to witness right here. You had an opportunity to share your faith and you didn't do it, you know. Or it's the Holy Spirit telling you, you did this thing and you know you shouldn't have done it. You can't identify with my son Jesus and do that kind of thing. So it's not just the presence of sin in the world, but it's the power of sin in our bodies. Paul wrestled with it. So do we. The third thing, we groan because of the practice of sin by those around us. And finally, we get to blame other people. You know, I don't know about you. I got tired of blaming me. But this is what that means. It's simply this, folks. We can do everything the best we possibly can, and yet the power of sin in someone else can affect your life. It can affect your life. You know, a drunk driver can run a red light and ran into the side of your car and take a member of your family just like that. You say, well, my family, we weren't drunk. No. What were you doing? Well, we were sitting at a red light like we're supposed to. We were obeying all the laws. We're good, God-fearing people. We're Christians. Yet that happened. It's the power of sin in other folks. It's the practice by which they live. And it can affect you and I. Now I put three positive reasons for our groaning, the Christian's groaning. Three positive reasons, just quickly. First of all, we groan because we have been given the Holy Spirit to guarantee our glory. And that's what I said earlier. You've been given the Holy Spirit, so you know that we're guaranteed to take, we're going to inherit that's coming. Verse 17 said we're joint heirs with Jesus. We've got an inheritance coming. It's down the road, and we're trying to tiptoe to see it, but we've got enough of it to feel it and to understand it. We want more. That time hasn't come yet. You realize, well, Mike, I've been saved. So have I. But it hasn't, you know, the adoption papers, as far as being adopted into the family of God, they haven't been signed yet. They're going to be signed when he comes back. Am I in the family? Yes. But when it comes back, it's going to be made formal. It's going to be made legal, you know. He's going to come back. When he comes back, then I'm going to be put in the family. I'm going to be guaranteed. You know, he's going to look at me and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. This is one of mine. You know, Jesus is going to stand right in front of me and say, he hasn't got any sin at all. He's just like me, and Aaron will go. I don't know if that's how it's going to be, but I've imagined a few times. We groan because we've been given the Holy Spirit to guarantee our glory. We know where we're going, yet we groan because we want to get out of this world and all that it's got for us. Second thing, we groan because we look forward to our adoption being final, and I pretty much just covered that then. We're waiting for it to be a final thing, because until we get that glorified spiritual body, this physical part we've got here is going to wrestle with us, folks. It's going to give us trouble. You know, I don't care how old or young you are. Things are going to get worse for your body, okay? I could preach 2 hours on that, but I'm not going. Don't worry, I'm not going there. We anticipate the redemption of the body. Third kind of groaning, and then I'm through. Third kind of groaning coming up, the groaning of the comforter. The groaning of the comforter. Now, this is one that's misunderstood quite a bit by a lot of people. The groaning of the comforter. Romans 8, 26 and 27 right there says this. It says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. That's one version. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance to the will of God. And that, see, the question always becomes here when you start talking about this thing is, Mike, why did a person of the Trinity, that is God, have to groan? Well, the answer is this. He didn't have to. He did it on your behalf. He did it for you. Just like Jesus, a person of the Trinity, gave his life on the cross for you, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for you. There are times in your life and in my life where we get so up against the wall that we're not sure what we're supposed to pray for. We can't pray. We get to a time where we just say, Lord, I don't really know what to say. I don't really know what to pray. And then the Holy Spirit will take and make intercession for us. And it'll pray for us. Because you know what the Holy Spirit does? That we pray, God, your will be done in our life. And sometimes we mean it and sometimes we don't. But the Holy Spirit prays, your will be done. Because he already knows the will. He's praying for us in the right way. And so that's why we need the comforter to pray for us. Because there are times when, I was thinking this week, there have been a number of times, if you go into surgery as much as I have, you'll recall quite a bit. I remember going into surgery, especially after they give you that, whatever, they come in there and say, we're going to give you a little something to make you comfortable. And next thing you're real comfortable. You know, some of you know what I'm talking about. It's about that time that I realized, you know, I better pray some more. But you know what? I can't. I can't even tell them my whole given name if they ask. I don't know. But there are times like that when I just, you know, when I want to just say the most wonderful, elaborate, well-worded prayer to God, and it sounds good, and God, they're going to operate on me, and God, I want to do all that, but I can't say a word. But you know what? The Holy Spirit's on my behalf. The Holy Spirit knows about me better than I do. The Holy Spirit's saying, let this happen. Doesn't matter what, let this happen, because that's the will of God concerning him. And that's what, you know, that's a groan that I can live with right there. The groaning of the comforter. I don't know about you, but I feel comforted to know this groan. Now let me, I put a little thing in here where I said this, what this groaning is not and what this groaning is. That's the next two things. What this groaning is not. Some people think this is, interpreted as a pretext for prayer with tongues. They think this is talking about the speaking in tongues, the gift of speaking in tongues. And that's not what it's talking about at all. I want to be very clear here. Who is doing the praying? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't need a tongue in order to talk to God. He is God. So the Holy Spirit is doing the praying. There is, and I don't know if you noticed where it says there, we don't know what to praise we ought to, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Wordless groans. Some verses say they utter in utterance, but there are no words spoken. It's deep, but the Holy Spirit doesn't need you and I to do it. He's interceding on our behalf to pray for us. It's not anything we do. It's not. This hadn't got anything to do with tongues, folks. So if you're using that verse to support something you believe in tongues, you better look deeper, because that's not it. I can assure you that is not it. I wanted to leave you with three quick things, and then I'm done. I promise. And that is, one of the first ones, the priority of hope. I think just from reading this scripture, There's great hope for what's coming down the road. There's you know, the restoration of creation itself is going to be tremendous for us. And hope is a wonderful thing. It gives us something to live for day by day, the hope that's coming, and understanding that we're one day going to be redeemed. We're going to be redeemed with Jesus. There's a great hope. We can hang on to that. That's a rock solid hope right there. It's not anything that's going to fray in the wind. That's rock solid. We can hang on to that. And hope is a beautiful thing. And then the second thing is perspective of eternity. When we live this life in perspective of what the afterlife's going to be, all the way to eternity, when we live this life in that realm, then we live it the way Jesus wanted to live. That's the way he wanted us to live it. Recognizing and understanding that that's what it, what matters is our love for God and our faithfulness to him. That's it. There's really not anything else. Our love for God and our faithfulness to him. And then the last thing is the presence of the Holy Spirit that I just mentioned. You know, groaning on our behalf, it obviously doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit's unable to articulate any concerns that he may have with God. But you know, it's kind of like this. You ever helped anybody lift anything and move anything? I remember this piano when we lifted it from here to here. I helped out actually a little bit when we did that. I remember how heavy that piano was. But you got somebody that's helping you lift something and you carry. You know, I would much rather them groan a little bit than I had them give me some kind of articulate discourse on why we're moving the piano. You know what I'm talking about? Why aren't we lifting the piano in this way? People that know how to do it don't do it this way. This thing's too heavy. Did anybody look and see how heavy it was? You know, this thing's good. It could possibly fall on one of us and kill us. What are we doing? We should have planned this a whole lot better. I should have been the one in charge. I'm telling you now, this piano is much heavier than we should have ever tried to lift. And then, you know, then you're halfway up, you're halfway down, somebody's working, somebody's not, and others are listening to this guy talk. When everybody had to do is, you know, one time. There's the groan, and there's the piano. It's kind of what happened. You ever notice this? I'm through, I promise. You ever notice that when a newborn baby comes into the world, the pictures that you see, the first pictures that you see, you know, what is it? Go ahead and tell me. Here's mom holding the baby, looking down at this beautiful baby. And there's mom. She's got her makeup on. Her hair's fixed. It's back. It's combed. And dad's got one of these surgical suits on like he actually had some part in what went on. And he didn't do anything. He was just there, you know. But here they are. You ever wonder, I don't ever see a picture with mama while the birth is taking place. You know, with hair going in five different directions, screaming and holding on to whatever she can hold on. I've been in there, I know. I've been in there, I know. But you see, sometimes we have to make a few groans. I hope you don't get anything else from what we said tonight. You'll understand what groaning means. As simple as that. Let's pray. Father, I praise you and thank you, Lord, for always being there for me. And Lord, always loving me and caring for me and directing me through your word. Lord, you alone know how inadequate I am. But Father, I just praise you that you reveal things. And Lord, any of us that studies your word, Lord, you'll reveal things to us. Lord, you'll make us and more like you each day. We pray for that. Lord, I pray for the spiritual maturity of this church body and this church family. I pray, Lord, move spiritually among us to where we live our lives, Lord, groaning because we're not quite there yet, but we know what's coming. That we live our lives, Lord, just every day because we do know what's coming. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for these that have come tonight. I pray your blessings upon them in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.